It will happen. Because it has happened. Without a doubt. Without fail. Without a hint of uncertainty. It will happen. Give him praise. Thank you. We exalt you. We give you praise. We thank you, Father. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. Good morning. Good to see our faces. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at to have and to hold, as I will title the series on relationship with emphasis on the marital institution. 1 Peter chapter 2, we want to continue our discuss along this line on the authority of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk, that's the word, unadulterated. Okay? Unpolluted, unadulterated, unmixed, no alloy. It says, the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, so if this is your reality, so it's not a conditional statement, it's a statement of affirmation. Since this is your reality, the word if there, a better word is since, because it's not making a conditional statement, it's saying, since this is a reality. So verse 2 is riding on the wings of verse 3. Okay, so if so, so verse 3 is riding on the wings of verse 2. So it says, if so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? Anyone who's tasted that the Lord is gracious is those who are saved. Hallelujah. And you know, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, it says, of his fullness have we received grace for grace. So if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, the word taste is a figure of speech. It means you have experienced God's grace in fullness. So it says, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? So when you came, how did you come? What did you see? What was your perception? It says, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed in need of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 5, you also, as living stones, you are chosen of God, you are precious. That's what it's saying. You are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But you are one, a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are an holy nation. You are a peculiar people that you should show forth the praise of him. So why are you to desire the sincere milk? In verse 1 he says, wherefore lean aside. When the word of God is being taught, there is a mind renewal going on. There's a transformation. What's the transformation? Conduct, manner of thinking, way of perception is being affected by the authority of God's word. So that you are a believer, you are born of the incorruptible seed, doesn't mean that you act like one. There's a schooling. So it says desire. So it means above every other information that is coming your way on a daily basis, we want you to prioritize your love for the word of God. It says desire, and it says do it with the innocence of a child. Do it with the innocence of a child. A child doesn't question. A child has never, for once, thought, as long as a little child, that the food given by the parents will poison it. No. A child accepts the food served by the parents as an act of love. So he says, as, that's the figure of speech, as newborn babes, which is, you're on this journey, you just started afresh. I want you to act like children who depend on their parents for nourishment. You are to desire the unadulterated milk of God's word. He says, that is how you will grow in that nature. So the nature of God within you does not, so to speak, come into full expression except you are feeding on the diet from the source you came from. So we are looking at relationships, particularly marital relationships, a bit differently from cultural mindsets, a bit differently from societal values, a bit differently from the pattern of the world. Very different. James chapter 1. Look at James' admonition. So this is apparently an instruction that is given to all saints. So all saints start out this way, but they don't stay that way. Verse 17, James chapter 1 verse 17. Because at the beginning of this series, one of the things we established was that there are things you will hear that will violate some practices you've had. It will, so to speak, conflict with the way you have viewed the marital relationship. It will be different from what is even, so to speak, popularly taught. But again, we're not looking at any other book. We're looking at the authority of God's word. So there is a way to approach God's word, which you don't act like you already know. You jettison the knowledge you previously had when it's in conflict, when it's in conflict with God's word, and you allow God's word to reprogram you, to reset your way of thinking. Say amen. That's important. So James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of light, with whom is no one variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's the same simile that is used to describe the sincere milk. That is, there is no shadow, no change. Where God is concerned, God is straightforward. He is a one-way God. So he has only one thing in mind. He has only your good in mind. So every good gift, and that word good gift actually means the giving of God is good, which is God's way of giving is actually good. And it says when God is giving, out of that goodness, the gift that God will give is a gift that will perfect the recipient. That's what he's saying. You know, it doesn't, verse 17 in King James doesn't capture all that, but every good gift is actually every good giving. So it's a description of the one who is doing the giving. So it says, every good giving, which is proceeds from the goodness of the giver, is meant to perfect the recipient. It says, it's coming down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of what? Turning. It says, of his own will. Glory to God. He begat us with all of truth that we should be a showcase, where there's a kind of his first fruits. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and what? Slow to speak. So you keep verse 17 in mind. Therefore, you are swift to hear, you are slow to speak. Let me say it in modern day English. You are slow to argue and unwilling to hear. You are slow to argue. You are slow to contradict. You are slow to present your own views. You are more ready to hear what God has to say. He is the Father of light. In him there is no variableness, there is no shadow of turning. So whatever he's about to say is an extension of his nature. He speaks along the same line of his goodness. He wants to perfect you. The gift he has given you has perfected your spirit. Now, perfection will come into your conduct as you listen to what he's about to say. Be slow to speak, but be quick to hear. See what it says? It says, for the wrath of man does not work what? The righteousness of God. What is the wrath of man? It's a figure of speech for having your own way. And now what wrath of man is? Neglecting the way of God. Deciding to go your own way, he calls it the wrath of man. Why does he use the word wrath? It means you are walking in a path for which there will be consequences. Consequences not intended by God. You're walking in the path where there will be consequences that God did not intend. He calls it the wrath of man. So he says, be slow to get angry. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness. That's the right doing of God. What God intends. It doesn't work it. So be slow to speak. Be ready to hear. So listen carefully. It doesn't matter how long you have been on the earth. It doesn't matter how old your marriage is. There are always things to learn from God's word. Say amen. It's important. And another thing is, don't say this how we do our own. In any area where you contradict God's word, change. You know, many times when we fight, and nobody knows but you, that in your mind you have taken a stand against God's word, it actually spills over to other areas of life. When you're in rebellion in that area, sometimes you wonder, why is your faith not working fully? It's because you received the truth, but you didn't embrace the truth. So sometimes, in certain other areas, it affects the expression of your faith. It's not working. Certain prayers are not being answered because you are taking a stand against the word of God. Now, it's different when you don't know the truth, but when you know the truth and you decide that what you've been practicing and what you've accepted is more important than the truth of God's word, you're taking the stand against God's word. So James is writing to believers. He's talking to those who are first fruits, those who have the spirit. And he's saying, wherefore, or for this reason, look at the Father's character of his own will. No variableness in the shadow of turning. He only wants your good. He wants the best for you. The same way his gift in salvation perfected you, he now wants you to be perfect in conduct. So he says, that's why be slow to speak. Be rather quick to hear. He says, the word of man does not work righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all what? fieldiness. So again, when you're interpreting the text, don't leave the text. Don't go and look for what fieldiness is outside of the text. Because if he's speaking about conduct and words, he's saying any idea that you accept or you embrace, other than God's word, is called fieldiness. Because it's superfluity of nothingness. So he says, there are thoughts you've had that contradict God's word. He says, those thoughts are fielding. Fielding now in the light of what God has done and what God has said. He says, superfluity, that's abundance of nothingness, that which is in opposition to God's counsel. But see what he says. He says, receive the what? Meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Glory to God. Alright, so that's the same word as renew the mind. It's able to renew your mind. To save your soul, that means to renew the mind. So it says receive with meekness, which is meekness is, okay, God is right, I'm wrong. That's meekness. You receive with meekness. So it takes meekness to embrace God's word and to jettison contrary ways of thinking. So if you're here, you're a husband, you're a wife, the experiences you may have had that may have been negative, just listen to God's word. Let God's word heal. Let God's word correct. Let God's word rebuke. And let God's word guide you concerning what you do. Say amen. Do we have an agreement? That's very important. Glory to God. Alright, so where were we the other time? Can you remember where we left off? Who can remember our text? Where we were? Where were we last week? Sorry. Ephesians. Is it Ephesians 5 or 1 Peter 3? Or both? Hallelujah. Okay, let me just read Isaiah. Let me read Isaiah. Okay. Isaiah chapter 54 is just one of the texts that refers to God's plan of salvation in the future. Isaiah, as a prophet, saw in the future and spoke and used figurative language to speak about God's plan of salvation. And that's why when you come to the Holy Scriptures, Genesis, Malachi, you see a lot of figures of speech which you must learn to decode. That way you will not think that when you hear that God has a big leg, you won't think the leg is very big, physically speaking. You won't think he has a very long hand. Okay, you won't think that the heavens cannot contain him. Things like that. Maybe he's so big that the heavens are not able to wrap him. You know what I'm talking about? That God needs the heavens like a wrapper. No, it's a figure of speech. So figures of speech require you to interpret them for you to understand what they are saying. Are we together? Alright, so Isaiah 54, quickly. Let me go to verse 5. It says, for thy maker is thine one husband. So you can say, the one who creates you, who brings you to being, is meant to be seen as husband. And there's a reason why he uses that figure of speech. It says, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called, or the salvation is for the whole world. But it says, your maker, your creator is your husband. So he's saying, the one who brought you forth is the one who wooed you. He wooed you out of sin into righteousness. He wooed you out of the world into the light. Your maker is your husband. He's the one who initiates the relationship. He's the one who extended love towards you for only one thing, so that you can come into a place where you receive his love in fullness. He is your maker. So when you are thinking of him, he wants you to see it in light of he served you by wooing you out of the world into Christ Jesus. Then Jesus gave us an illustration also in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We looked at John chapter 13 as an illustration. Let's look at Mark chapter 10 this morning, because again, we are renewing our minds concerning what marriage should be like, so that whether you're married or you're about to get married, you have an idea of what you should look forward to and what God expects of you. Mark chapter 10, I read from verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Verse 43, here's the mindset or mind shift. Says, but it so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life what? A ransom for many. So can you see that? So we use this to explain the fact that when the Bible says the husband is the head, the traditional word for head is not the Bible word for head. The traditional word for head means the one who deserves all the respect, and your husband deserves respect. But the one head actually means source. It means the one who initiates love. It means the one who came to serve you in order for you to understand what service is. So he says, I'm among you as one that ministers. That's in John chapter 13. Yet I am Lord. So my lordship is in the fact that I gave myself over to serve you in order to bring you into the fullness of what I prepared for you. Say amen. Can you say that? So the one head, again, is not headmaster. Amen. He's not the one who eats the fattest meat in the pot or the biggest meat in the pot. He's not the one who sits and receives all the service. You sit down to receive all the service because you have served. Amen. Hallelujah. So when the Bible teaches the husband is the head and it says the wife should submit, you understand what submission is. We said submission is a gift. Say submission is a gift. That one party gives you the order. It's never forced. It's never, so to speak, by intimidation. It's always willingly given as a gift of Christ. Say amen. All right, so Ephesians chapter 5, we'll just go over one or two things and then we will run quickly. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also. So that's the manner. Walk in love there is a description of what Christ did. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So, if you go all the way to verse 21 now, it now says, submitting yourselves one to another out of reverence for God. The reverence there is, what did Christ do? So again, if you're living in a male-dominated society, you don't understand what submission is. You don't know that Bible submission means you are equal in the sight of God, and the honor I show you is the honor you ought to show me. So I'm not superior to you because I'm male. Because I didn't have a choice in being a male. I was just born a male. That does not bestow any special, so to speak, privileges upon me except responsibility in capital letters. For instance now, because I'm a male, I cannot give birth. And I'm telling you, to give birth is something else. To give birth is one way you know the woman cannot be the weaker vessel really. The woman that carries the child for 9 months is not weak. He's strong. Hallelujah. And for another 6 or 7 months, in fact, somebody says, once you're having a child, 2 years of your life is devoted before you can have yourself back remotely. That's not weakness. That is strength. So sometimes we have to look at Bible definition. It says weaker vessel, weaker. It didn't even say weaker. It said as unto. So you need to find out why it's saying as unto. It didn't say a woman is a weaker vessel, a woman as unto. So he's talking about how a woman is perceived and how a man in Christ ought to treat the woman. They are two different things. Because we have women who are physically stronger than men. So how can all women be weaker vessel? So we have to allow Bible words to interpret Bible language. It's important. So he says, submitting yourselves one to another. So submission is not weakness, submission is strength. Because it takes strength to, so to speak, jettison your ideas, overlook societal norms, and act upon God's word. So here is a brother and a sister who are already flowing in the spirit. Verse 17 says, wherefore, do not be unwise, but be understanding what the will of God is. What's the will of God? Let the spirit dominate your conversation. Let the spirit affect your conduct. That's the will of God. I'm summarizing what they're saying there now. Are you following this morning? So he says, what is the will of God? Let the spirit dominate your conversation. Let it govern your conduct. That's what he's saying. Don't be unwise. So what does it mean to be unwise? It means not to allow the spirit. What does it mean not to allow the spirit? Not to allow the love of Christ to govern your actions. That's what he's saying. Paul is just summarizing what he has been saying since. As Christ also has love, that is the spirit. Christ is the spirit in you now. So he's saying, wherefore, don't be unwise. You already have an example, a model. Christ is that model. Now, don't be unwise, which is, don't do anything else contrary. But understand what the will of God is. What's the will of God? It says, verse 18, and be not what? Drunk with wine. Wherein is excess. But be what? Filled with the Spirit. Doing what? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks. That's what I was saying. Acknowledging what God has done. So in acknowledgement of what God has done in Christ Jesus, he says submitting yourselves. So the brother that became a husband, the woman that became a wife, or the sister that became a wife, they've learned submission one to another in the local assembly. They are simply not going to practice it in the marriage relationship. Say amen. So it's not meant to be a departure from the norm. It's actually the norm now being practiced in the shelter of marriage. That's what he's trying to say. So when you see verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. The same sister that submitted in verse 21, she's now a wife. She's now ministering her submission to a particular man. Not just to all men, to a particular man. So it's specific. You submit yourself to your own husbands. Am I going to see further what it's trying to say now? It says, as unto the Lord. So it's because of the Lord that you are submitting, or out of reverence for what God has done. That's why you're submitting. Next verse, for the husband is the, so how did we define the head? Sorry? I can't hear you. Source, what else? Provider, supplier, bank manager, accountant, caregiver. So, wives, submit yourself to your own provider. Amen. Did I hear someone say Kitra? I didn't say that. Hallelujah. So, now, it comes alive when you see what it means. So, if you, because you just keep reading head, what does head mean? The one who initiates, the one who loves, the one who nourishes, the one who takes care of you. It says, submit yourselves. Does that sound like something difficult? Does that sound difficult? So can you see whether obey, just obey. The man comes and says, obey first, then complain. It's not in the Bible. Obey first and complain, it's not in the Bible. It's in the military, it's not in the Bible. Obey first. Where's my food first? And the woman wants to talk. What does the head do? You leave your food first. You talk to her. Maybe men are looking at me, eh? When hunger has see which leave which food? No. Food will come and go. The wife will remain. Amen. Hallelujah. That's how to get more good meals. Amen. I'm just telling you the secret. So he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, do what? Love your wives, even as Christ also. So every time you see love, submit, even as Christ, or Christ is a reference point. So Christ is who you are looking at to conduct yourself this way. Pay attention. Christ is who you are looking at. Listen carefully. In marriage, tit for tat is not always right. Tit for tat is right when both of you are conducting Christ. Tit for tat is not right when one party is not expressing Christ and the other party now wants to do the same thing. I'm going to show you because you have shown me. Don't show. Show Christ. Say amen. Say amen. Tit for tat is not, he says, as Christ also. You know, it's interesting. There are children of God who get angry with God and they don't speak to God for a week. I just want to imagine, Jesus says, I too will not talk to you for the next decade. Your goose is cooked. Now, so it says, you are not to do it as Christ. The woman is submitting as Christ. The man is loving as Christ. So as Christ is the yardstick for your response to your partner, not your partner's actions. As Christ is the yardstick for responding to your partner, not your partner's actions. Remember, you are that man who has the Spirit. The Spirit within you is the conduct of Christ in you. Since Christ gave himself, Christ didn't give himself based on your actions. He gave himself based on his love for you. So you are to look to Christ as a way to govern your response. You cannot have a successful Christian home if you are looking at the other person's actions to know how to respond all the time. That's what the world will counsel. That's not what the word of God counsels. Hallelujah. That's why Philippians, look at Philippians 2 and verse 5. Again, let's follow because this is important. If you understand this, you understand why forgiveness is a major aspect of marriage and why you have to learn to forgive whether an apology is given or not. You have to. Let this mind be in you. Say, this mind is in me already. I allow you to find expression because I'm born after this image. Now it says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Look at that mind. Who be in the form of God. Can you give me this verse in Amplified, please? This is not a good rendering in King James. Okay. But strip yourself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant. You've skipped the verse. This is talking about verse 6. who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was something to eagerly be grasped or to retain or to hold on to, in order to fulfill the mission which is to serve, which is to redeem us. Hallelujah. When you read in King James, thought it not robbery. Which one is robbery? But if you're in Nigeria, you just thinking robbery, robbery. Who robbed Jesus? But when you look at the Amplifier, you see, he didn't see he is God. But he didn't hold on to his God-like privileges in order to serve. So he's telling you, intrinsically, God is into service. God is into servanthood. That's who God is. Do you see how diametrically opposed that is to the system of this world? You serve your spouse. You minister to them. You see to their needs. You prefer them above you. You put them first. And the husband begins to set the example. Even when it's inconvenient. That's the pattern. Let this same mind be in you. The word let means allow. So the mind is there. You are meant to allow it to find expression. The nature is there. You are meant to allow it to find expression. Say, but let it so. Allow it. To allow means you will need to put away some other things. And it says, follow Christ. He is essentially God, but did not hold on to those privileges. Because in the mind of man, God is to be worshipped and worshipped alone. But this is God. And is here to serve, even though he's God. Hallelujah. Is there anybody here that's bigger than God? So if he is God, and he essentially to serve man, let go of all privileges, is setting an example that you also let go of rights in order to minister to your spouse. He said, let this mind be in you. So when it comes to, I have rights, I have privileges, we know. Yes, you do. But if you want to be Christ-like, you are meant to put them aside in order to put the other person first. A Christian home is a home where the parties are competing to show, see who will show love the most. It's impossible for there to be malice or strife. It's almost impossible. Will you disagree? Yes. Without being disagreeable. You will disagree. But there's a way to disagree without being what? Disagreeable. Which means you will not trade insults. Because the one you're about to speak to is a daughter of Christ. Is a son of Christ. So a son of God rather. So the one you're about to speak to, your words are already dominated with the Spirit. It says speaking to yourselves in Psalms. You know, sometimes if you are quick to insult, I doubt that you are filled with the Spirit. You know, to be filled means you allow the Spirit to govern what you say. So you cannot wake up in the morning and Psalms come forth out of your mouth. And when you leave your prayer room, in quote, you look at the woman. I can't even say it. I can't even say it. I don't even know how to say it. I don't have abusive words in my dictionary. I only have words I identify. Amen. I have to think of or import it. And I don't think I want to import. Because you can't just spend time allowing the nature and conduct of Christ to dominate you in place of worship, and the first thing that comes out of your mouth is an insult towards your spouse. Even when you do something that really, really upsets you, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So he gives you practical steps. As Christ also. As Christ. As Christ. As Christ. So you are looking to Christ. If you look to your spouse, they are on their way to perfection. They are not perfect in conduct. So if you look to your spouse to know, determine your response, you will miss it. You will misbehave. Don't you have husbands and wives who don't talk to each other for 3 weeks? And some have not spoken for 2 months. They are tenants. The same house. Some, there's no conjugal bliss. In fact, there's no conjugal, there's no bliss. Yes, both of them are absent. Both the conjugal and the bliss have been replaced. And they say their husband and wife is on paper. They are not, indeed. Why? Unforgiveness? Because you are looking at the other person's conduct, you are not looking to Christ. But the conduct of Christ is perfect. Your husband's conduct is not. But did Christ tell you to look to your husband's conduct? No, he said you look to me. Out of reverence for me, do what? Submit as a woman. Husband, do what? Love because of what you see me do. Hallelujah. So that's the, you know, that's part of the suffering of Christ. You know, that was, you look to Christ to determine how you are going to respond. You cannot follow social blogs. By the time you finish, you are out of marriage. When they finish with you, because most of them are not even any good thing. And that's what some Christians are doing. It's shameful that a Christian is depending on social blogs in order to run the home. We are looking to Satan's ideologies, the curse of this world, the priest of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the chain of disobedience. You are listening to him. You will go astray. He is always diametrically opposed against the will of God. So whenever you say, as Christ loved, submission, as Christ did, love, as Christ did, is giving you steps to take how you ought to behave yourself because you are spirit ruled and your spirit word controlled. Say, I'm spirit ruled and spirit controlled. I'm Christ-like in my conduct. So 1 Peter chapter 3 now, we've got to run. We've not started today's teaching. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're there, say amen. Where were we last time? 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 1. No, I'm not in 1 Peter. Likewise, again, in the previous verse, he's using Christ as a template. So, just like Christ did, he says, you wives, be in what? Subjection or submission to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. So, at the end, men who don't obey the word, many. Now, the fact that they don't obey the word, should you act contrary to God's word because they do obey the word? No. What are you meant to do? See what it says. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be what? Won by the conduct of the wife. So the wife is Christ-like, not because the man is Christ-like, but because the woman, or the wife, so to speak, has the nature and life of Christ. Say amen. Can you see that? So can you see there is no room for tit for tat? What's the difference? Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, he used the man as a template. Peter used the woman as a template, as the one who should take the lead. Why? He's talking about a man who does not have the word, or who is not submitted to the lordship of the word. He says, what should the woman do? The woman should not say, since she has not submitted to the word, I will show you as you have shown me. No. The woman is meant to now model Christ in conduct. He says, the man will be won. So submission is power. Submission is not weakness. Submission is what? It's power. And we're talking about Christ, Christ-like submission. It's power. Now, it says, while they behold, so there is something to see in that kind of submission. So Christ is being seen and expressed. While they behold your chaste conduct, coupled with reverence, who's adorning? So your decoration, what you put on display, what is attractive about you, let it not be the makeup, let it not be the hairstyle, let it not be the outfit. All those things are good, but there's something bigger, something greater, something supernatural, because the makeup, the hairstyle, and the outfit will not change a man's conduct. He doesn't have power to do so. Conduct is largely spiritual. So let it not be the outward adorning. So there is an outward adorning, there's an inward adorning, and he's about to talk about the nature of Christ. So he says, the outward one has no power to change. But there's an inward one that has the power to change. He says, let it not be the outward adorning of plating of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on apparel. I hope you know all these things are important. Wear gold. Make your hair. Amen. Oh, we have to tell some women, please make your hair. Amen. Your husband is complaining, make your hair. You made your hair for 5 days. Now he has not said anything. Maybe he doesn't like it. Hallelujah. Tongues and interpretation. So, this is the fifth day. He has not said anything. Ah. Is he that blind? He can't be that blind. He doesn't like it, doesn't know. And there are some men also. I know from experience. They will see, they will say nothing. May God forgive you of your sins. He said, it was in my mind. Remove it from your mind. We cannot see. Say it out. Say amen. So some men find it so difficult to complain their wives, isn't it? Somebody is looking, you saw she was looking good. You knew on the inside. Are you supposed to keep it on the inside? No. You're supposed to say it out. So you're supposed to express it. You're looking. So until somebody else now compliments and says, ah, you told me I was looking good in your today. Yes, so it's true. You're actually looking good. That's when you're not saying no. You ought to be the first person to compliment and say, you're looking so, you're looking good. You're supposed to be the first person that should compliment her. That's part of your work as a man. So he says, let it be the hidden man. So there's the inward adorning, There's the outward one. In that which is not corruptible, though this one doesn't change, it doesn't fade, it's consistent. Even the ornament. I mean a meek and what? A quiet spirit. That's the spirit of God on the inside of a woman, which in the sight of God is of great value. Hallelujah. It's talking about conduct, putting on Christ in your conduct. So let your reaction and your response, let it be. Listen carefully. For you to practice this, you have to let go of your old ideas. You have to go, me. Where I come from? Where do you come from? I thought you were from heaven. In my family. Which family is that? Exactly. We don't take nonsense. So you are in the wrong family. Or you are remembering the wrong family. Everybody knows me. I don't take. Christ took. That's why you are here. If Christ doesn't take nonsense, I don't know about you, but me, I will not be here. Because bus stop, they preached. Radio, they preached. TV, they preached. You acted like you didn't see. You were busy with your own business, and yet he waited patiently until he wooed you over. As a picture of Christ's perseverance, the long suffering of God, which leads towards salvation. Hallelujah. So it says, let it be that inward. It says, a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God is of great price. Next verse. It says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. The word trusted means the hope for salvation. They saw salvation afar off as a promise. And to demonstrate their faith or their hope in what God would do, they were in subjection unto what? Their own husbands. Or they mirrored Christ to come in their homes. And he now begins to use Sarah as an example. So we looked at that last week. Look at what Sarah did, what Abraham did. And how many of us remember what we said about that? Who initiated the name calling? Who initiated it? Now let me say this, because sometimes when you say some thoughts, people sometimes misunderstand and they think that you are insisting. Now I said, you should have a pet name for your wife. But if what you call your wife is her name, and that's her pet name, it's fine. If you call yours my Brigadier, it's okay. Hallelujah. Or when he's coming in, General, it's okay. It's fine. If he sees it as honor, it's fine. You don't have to use honey. If honey reminds you of honey, then maybe it will not work for you. So, your own affectionate, is it an affectionate time? Yes. So, it's not that there's a fixed rule. It's not fixed. It is that the couple should decide what they find what acceptable. There are things that are generally not acceptable. That's why I'm discouraging the idea of, you know, Baba, something, yeah, something. Those kind of things. They just make you feel older than your age. That kind of something. It's not just, you know, as in, yes, nothing romantic about, you know, brother, Temi, Tayo. Both of you are married, brother, Temi. So when you want to kiss us, brother, Temi, come here. I don't understand. You want to. But I'm married to a pastor now. Even inside the house. Pastor Tio. Even in the house, you see Pastor Tio. Emilia was sharing the testimony about how, well, it wasn't his testimony, he was sharing the story, he was teaching about relationship, and he was sharing the story about, it's actually Reverend Femi Dowale, he was saying that when he was a owner, it was according to Genesis, when the Bible says that Isaac was sporting with his wife, so he was playing with his wife, romantically speaking. And the wife now said, Reverend Femi, say, which Reverend? This is Bobo Femu. Reverend is in church, he's still there in service. Church. This one is Bobo Femu, which way? Where is Reverend? Which Reverend is that one? When you remind you, I put Reverend. I Reverend. No, it is high. By your day, you come. Take you. Did you see Reverend there? Is there? I say, which Reverend? This is Bobo that is here now. Now, it's the parties that decide the affectionate terms they use. Whatever you're used to that works for you, if it works for you, fine. But just, the idea is this, have something you used to refer to your spouse that helps you see your spouse in the right light. Sarah used Lord, Abraham used princess. And was out of honor. So there was a way she was, if Abraham was designed to see Sarah, he started calling her that way. There was a way Sarah was dying to see Abraham and started calling him Abraham. Sorry, Sarah did not call Abraham father of nations directly. He called him Lord. And the lordship was in the fact that this is the one who takes care of me. This is the one who carries together with me destinies of nations. So there was a way they address each other that has something to do with the value they had for each other. Say amen. So when you are addressing, because again, having an affectionate time simply just helps the relationship better. It helps communication. There's no formality, unnecessary formality. Because when there's a lot of formality, communication will not flow as it ought to flow. That's the whole idea. So he says the women behaved in a particular way. And he said, according to whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, you're not afraid with what? Any amazement. So the idea is that when you use those kind of words, because if you go on, let me read further a little bit so you see what it's talking about. I'm going to read verse, where are we now? 6. Okay, look at verse 6. Verse 6. Nah, next verse. Likewise, or in the same manner. So, the likewise in verse 1 addresses the woman. The likewise in verse 7 addresses who? The husband. So, he's saying, the same way the wife is instructed to be in subjection, the husband should follow suit. How? Dwell with them. Who is the them? Wife. According to what? Which knowledge? Hope of salvation. In this day now, it's not just hope of salvation, it's actually salvation, revelation of Christ. So, the knowledge is the revelation of Christ. Listen carefully. The revelation of Christ is what should dominate your relationship with your spouse. Not societal norms. Not traditional customs. Not even the ideas of the home you came out from. We didn't all come out of fantastic homes. And not everybody had a good example set for them. But there's an example in Christ. Say amen. Husbands, dwell with them according to that particular knowledge. Don't change it. Don't take any other knowledge. Don't import it. Stay with this one that is in Christ. Use that knowledge to relate. Say, dwell with them or relate with them according to them. Giving honor as unto the wife, as unto. So, there is a way society sees women. You will hear, women are meant to be seen, not heard. It's evil. It's not in the word of God. So they are called weaker vessels by the society. But how should you, as a husband, see her? You are heirs together of the grace of life. She doesn't have female spirit. You have male spirit. You have the same spirit. Say amen. You have the same Holy Ghost. There's no female Holy Ghost. It's one spirit. And the same spirit that binds in you or both. So the same spirit that enables conduct in her, enables conduct where? In you also. Are we saying do away with the difference between a man and a woman? No. We're saying that let Christ govern the way you relate with each other. It's important. Practice forgiveness. Walk in love. Overlook slights. Overlook offenses. Be ready to let go quickly. He says, likewise, husbands, do the same thing. Dwell with them. That your prayers be not hindered. Again, people have thought that if my wife is fighting with me, my prayer will not be answered. No. That your prayers be not hindered is old English for the two of you, if you are in constant fellowship, should be given to prayers. For the time that the two of you are not talking, that praying together is being in that. If you understand what I'm saying. So he didn't say that if you are fighting with your wife, God will answer your prayer. No. He says the time you are meant to be praying together is the time you are using to what? Fight. So your prayer time is being in that. He's not saying God will not answer your prayer. That's not what he's saying. Because you are here together. So I can serve God and obey God, whether you agree or not, but it is better for me to get your consent because I'm married to you. Say amen. And we're going to look at that shortly now. Because look at next thing he says. Look at next thing. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as what, brethren? Be pitiful, be courteous. So say with me, men are meant to be as courteous, as women are meant to be courteous. Look at next verse. See where it's going. Not rendering evil for evil, or what? Railing for railing. On the contrary, wise doing what? Blessing. Knowing that you are there unto call that you should what? Inherit the blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's obvious I can't say everything I need to say today about this, so I'll just start. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to jump and pick a few verses. Verse 33. It says, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 33. See what it says? But he that is married, so this is the man, cares for the things that are of this world, how he may want, please his wife. Next verse. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may what? Please her husband. Now look at verse 4, the same chapter. Well, let's read from verse 3. From verse 3. Notice what we just read. The husband is concerned about how to please the wife. The wife is concerned about how to please the husband. Let the husband render unto the wife what? Due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. I've always wondered why King James uses the word due benevolence. But the word due means what is owed, what is deserving, what the person has a rightful claim to. Let it be rendered. So the woman has a rightful claim to something. The husband should not allow it to be claimed. The husband should render it. The husband has a rightful claim to something. The woman should not allow it to be claimed. The woman should what? Render. The word render means to give it. It belongs to the person. It's their right with respect to the marriage institution, but it should be rendered. That means it should be given. It should not be claimed. Now, what is he really calling due benevolence? Look at the next verse. So you understand what he's saying. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has no power of his own body, but the wife. Next verse. Defraud ye not one another, except be we with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempts you not for your lack of control. He's talking about sexual relations in marriage. And Paul uses very strong terms. He says, you are the wife, you don't have authority over your body. So, contrary wise, you say, my body belongs to me, doesn't? In the previous chapter, he already says, glorify God in your body, which belongs to God. So first of all, your body belongs to God. Then it belongs to your husband for a woman. For a man, your body belongs to who? Your wife. So you don't have authority over your body. Means that you don't have a right to do with your body whatever you will outside of the consent of your partner. That's what he's saying. So he's talking about sexual relations in marriage. And he uses very strong words. Authority is the only time the word authority is introduced with respect to the marital relationship. So he says your husband has rights and privileges with respect to your body. Now, again, as simple as this is, in practice, it's a different matter. Okay? So you're married. You were never taught Christocentrically that your husband or your body belongs to your wife as a man. Because, you know, again, traditional thinking. When they say to a man, your wife's body belongs to you, he doesn't hear the other part. The other part is, and your body belongs to... The first part is fine. Your body belongs to me. Look, I heard the woman say, your money is our money. My money is my money. So when a man comes in, it's like, okay, when they hear that, your wife's body belongs to you. But Paul says, the same degree of right you have over her body, she has over your body. You know what that means? You cannot say, if your husband's wife wants intimacy, that you're not ready. In the same way that she should not say, notice I said she should not. She cannot because she can't. And they do. Amen. They do. But what should govern a woman's response? See, all the women are smiling. Is what from knowledge. So what should govern? The husband has no authority over his body but the wife. And the wife has no authority over her own body. So in other words, the authority of your body and her body belongs to both of you. And it's equal. It's the same. It's equal. So if you come into marriage with the mindset, you will be careful to say no because the right doesn't even belong to you. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we in church? You don't even have the right. That's what it means. The right belongs to who? Your husband. And the right belongs to your wife. You know, in counseling, I've had cases where some ladies say that whenever he's interested, I must be ready. Whenever I'm interested, it is only when he's interested. It's ungodly. You know what? Can't come under an African man. There's no such man in the Bible. That's an African man. He believes it's only when he's ready. So, she has to be ready when you are ready, but when she's ready, you are the man, you call the shots. It's not in the Bible. It says the same right she has, you have. The same right what she has. So, she can actually ask. And you don't have the right to say no if you believe she also doesn't have the right to say no. Because both of you are sharing authority equally over each other's body. So the woman is concerned about how to please. The word please means to minister to her husband's needs. She is a child of God. She has the spirit. In ministering to the man's needs, it's physical in nature. Yet it is spirit driven because it is pleasing to the spirit that because you are married, you are making yourself available to minister to your husband's needs. The same thing with the man also. The spirit within actually expects you to give yourself to your wife in every way. Hallelujah. It uses a very strong word. Look at the next. Look at verse. Defraud. That's a serious word. Can somebody help me think of another word? Because in EFraud, you think of a EFCC. Defraud. Feel like, let me hand over my husband to EFCC. He has been defrauding me since. Defraud means that don't hold back what is due to the person. Don't hold back what is due to that person. Say, defraud not each other. Do not deprive each other. Except by what? Say mutual. Say mutual. Not one-sided. Say mutual. Now, again, when we get to this stage, now this is testing ground. Ask yourself, is it always mutual or one-sided? Is it every night you keep having headache? Is it every night you are tired? Of course, I'm talking to the women. Men are never tired. Some are tired once in a while. Women, headache, tiredness, children, work, everything. It's not my time of the day or the month, or even of the year. Now, he's using a principle. What's the principle? You know, he's not talking about sentiments now. You know what sentiments are? Emotions. The way you feel. No, this is beyond feeling. This is what is expected because you are... Now, he doesn't give this as a command to everybody, strictly to those who are married. So the minute you are married, just understand that the authority over your body belongs to another. Because you're married. That's what you signed up for. Are there situations where you may not be ready? It has to be by mutual consent. That's what he's saying. That means the two of you have to talk about it. So, it's not by turning your back in the bedroom. Okay, amen. I'm getting practical now again. So, you know, everybody knows that Greek word, turn your back. It's a Greek word, turn your back. The turning of the back is a Greek word. The women understand it very clearly. The men also understand. The turning of the back is a Greek word. It means I'm not available. When he says you don't have a right, he says deprive not. So, in other words, what rightfully belongs to that person, when you do so, you are depriving what rightfully belongs to them. Listen carefully. You are not doing them a favor. It rightfully belongs to them. You should never allow things to get to the point where they have to demand for it. Something's wrong with your relationship if they have to demand for it. And you need to sit down and have a roundtable discussion. They don't have to demand for it. Now, I know, individually speaking, we come from different backgrounds and we have our different, but let God be true. Say amen. Tell your neighbor, let God be true. If your neighbor is your wife, say, let God be true. Your husband, say, let God be true. And every man, don't point to men. No. But he's telling you, defraud not. That means don't withhold. I don't think Paul doesn't know about extenuating circumstances that we are women, what women are going through. No, he says don't. And he's asking you to do so under the authority of God. In fact, he now uses a spiritual illustration to explain. He says, even if it's because you want to give yourself to, you cannot stop. A husband should not stop a wife from fasting. Because both husband and wife are believers, you should give yourself to fasting. I should give myself to fasting and prayer. But he says that when I'm doing it, because I am married, I should take my wife into what? Consideration. I can't just say, that I'm going on the 40 day, thus saith the Lord. He told me last night. That I'm doing on a 70 day fast. After which, there's a crusade in Ouagadougou. And I'll be there for the next 3 months. Take care of the children. God bless you. There's no such thing. That's not the spirit. You see, the spirit will not say, allow you to do that. Can God tell you to fast? Yes. He says, but always to obey the spirit fully, get your wife's consent. Now, I'm going to use this to answer a question now. Should there be conjugal bliss? Conjugal bliss. When you are fasting? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes, no, no, yes. Which is which? The answer is in that verse. Because it says, do not deprive each other except by what? Mutual consent. So, my wife and I are fasting and praying. And we decide not to. You are fasting and praying. And your man says there must be. Are you going to follow me and my wife, or you are going to follow you and your husband? Oh, you didn't get it. Let me say that again. Is fasting and prayer important? Is it necessary? Should we do it as believers? Okay. When I want to fast, do I need your consent to fast? No. Because I can decide to fast, because I'm a child of God. You also are a child of God. I do that in obedience to God. But when I'm going to fast, because if it will affect intimacy between us or whatever service I render to you, I need your consent. I mean, if you understand, you get it now. So I need your consent. I need you to agree. And I'm not talking about forced consent. That's witchcraft. You know, you can't talk about that. Your wife knows if she says no, there will be repercussions later. That's witchcraft. No. A proper consent. Get what I'm trying to say? I'm going out this evening. Is that how you are letting her know so you can seek her consent, or you're just informing her? That means you are really a headmaster. Because if she has something else she wants to do, what you need from her is not inform. You don't need to inform, you need what? Consent. I want to go and play with the boys. Bring the boys home. Amen. If necessary. That means you need her permission to do certain things because you don't have authority fully on what you do. She has a say in what you do. Does that sound African? Does that sound African? No, it doesn't. It doesn't sound African, but that's the truth of God's word. So just do a little bit of self-evaluation now. How you'll be running your home. Who has a say? Who actually has a final say? Because it's let it be by mutual consent. So even with respect to fasting and praying, we do fasting and praying. We decided by mutual consent there will be no conjugal relations doing. You went to your spouse. Your spouse says there should be. You don't follow my model. You follow what your spouse was consents to. Are you following that? Do you get it now? So mutual consent means both of us are on the same page. Let me tell you what you should not do. You should not say that you want to limit. God will not allow you. God will not. You will not limit. I will fast. There's nothing to do about it. Don't come near me. That's not the way of God. That's not the way of Christ. It must be by what? Mutual. Let me say, if your husband wants conjugal bliss while you're fasting, your fast is not violated. But if you refuse, your fast is null and void. If you understand, let me say, so men are smiling, yes, tell them that you better fast. You better fast. Somebody here that said that way, must your wife cook? Please cook, oh. Cook. Women, cook. COOK in Jesus' name. I don't want cases brought to my desk. Since you said it, my wife has stopped cooking for me. He said we must not cook. I didn't say you should not cook. I said there is no defined role with respect to certain domestic chores. If you can do it, do it. If she can do it, do it. But don't make it something that is rigid, such that you can't do it. Say amen. The answer I'm saying now. That's one. So, because like I said, some men, even if they boil water, they will burn it. You should not come. Should not. Like your kitchen will not be in smoke. You should not go to the kitchen. He is doing you a favor by not cooking. And it's making your life last longer, so that the whole house will not be burned down. Because there is nothing they will not forget. They forget if you know. There is something they forget everything. For you, the stew is there. Warm the stew 5 minutes. He remember 3 hours after. Not only 3 hours after. He's not even at home. He's on his way to. When he remember, it's even good if only your soup is gone. Hopefully the house is not gone. You should know that you should not, you just don't let him warm the stew. I know a man that wife is traveling, she will cook everything, put everything in the freezer. When she comes back, she will meet it exactly the way she left. She will not, he will not warm one thing. He can't even warm, to even warm is a problem. You already know. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So it says, default ye not one another. That means consent is important. Consent is an act of love. It's an act of honor and respect. So again, in marriage, Christian marriage, you don't really have a right to say, I am not doing. Because you don't have that kind of authority. The authority you have is the same authority your spouse has. So to say you are not, it has to be by what? Consent. That's why if there are mitigating circumstances or situations where health issues are involved, explain to your partner. Just saying no and keeping quiet doesn't help. usually breeds a lot of malice. You shouldn't. You shouldn't. Don't let malice be done. You are a woman. Your favorite word, your husband, is no. N-O. You can't do anything. No. It's ungodly. You don't understand the scriptures. You don't even have the right to say that. You don't. Because you should always make allowance for that person. Let's go back to that verse 33. I'm going to round up shortly. Verse 33. He that is married cares for the things that are of the world, that he may what? Please. So who is meant to please the wife? The husband. Look at the next verse. It says, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. Is Jesus saying, you cannot act if you are married like somebody who is unmarried. That's what it means by what virgin. You cannot act like you're not under somebody's responsibility or you're not responsible to somebody else. It means someone, you are married to someone, you are responsible to do some things to that person. You are responsible to minister to that person's needs. So you cannot act like somebody who doesn't have any such responsibilities or obligations. That's what it's saying. It says you should actually see towards how to please your husband. Amen. Hallelujah. And we do it in simple, simple things. What kind of hairstyle does your husband like? He must be making it. What kind of outfit does he like to? Does he like seeing? Don't just buy it. Let him also initiate by buying some things for you. Amen. You are to please your husband. What does he like seeing? And you know men are visual. You don't know that one yet. You don't need Bible to tell you that one. The word I'm to tell you that men are visual. So there are things that your husband, and not another man, likes seeing that you should always be. If your husband is into braids, out of 12 months of the year, how many months should you be having braids? I didn't say it to you. The one I was saying, didn't say no. But if that is what he likes, that means even your dressing has something to do with pleasing. The same goes for the man. What does your wife? Your wife doesn't like beard. He said he like it in your office. Some things are just like, she said, this thing that you are carrying, this thing you are carrying on your chin is no longer beside this thing. Is this thing that you are carrying that? Go and remove it out of honor. If you tell her you want this kind of hair, she doesn't, you'll be angry. But he's telling you something regularly. Always be clean shaven. Always be. You know, I said something the other day. Only women applauded. He said, please learn to use deodorant. By extension, shave your armpit. Amen. Is godly. Have a nice trim. If you are keeping a beard, make it be neat. If he says you should be beardless, please be beardless in Jesus' name. You are not John the Baptist. You are to please your wife. She doesn't like a particular kind of dressing. Dress the way she wants. My pastor, you say that? There's a boxer your husband keeps wearing. He's his favorite boxer. You hate it. Go and burn it. Women are like, is there something about you and this? Must you wear this? It's like, see, you have like 12 t-shirts. Why must you be wearing? Is it this one only? Have you seen a man do things like that? He may come out from one, he just go and wear it. We have like 5 other ones. Is it, what is this one? Is it? Must you wear this particular one? The minute a woman starts saying that, and the interesting thing is that, if women say things like that, men even have more things to say. So if you're saying things to her and she's responding and agreeing, what should you do? You should also what? Respond. Once you have the man, whatever I want you, she can, if she, you, she's not allowed to say whatever she wants, then you also are not allowed to say whatever you want, you want. Let it be my mutual consent. You can't tell your husband, all you know is, you know what I'm talking about. You married him. You are to please him as many times as possible. Amen. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. This one I heard from a top cleric. I saw it from Pastor Adeboye. I saw the chat from him of sexual activity between couples. I saw it for the first time. If you are in your 20s, it's 6 times a week. How many are in the week? You are in your 30s, minimum is 5 times. You have not entered 40 yet. In 39, it's like -1, -1, -2. That's what you are doing. When will you ever arrive at the goal that, now this is, are you more willing than Pastor Adeboye? Now, this is healthy and normal. If you're in your 40s, it's agreeable. It depends on what you agree on. It should not be less than 3 times a week. And this is the reason why, in this society in particular, and years ago I did a small research, and I interviewed older couples. I interviewed my own parents too. And I found out, why are you sleeping separately? How come sexual activity ceased? And in their 40s, mid-40s, it just ceased. Next thing you hear, nothing has taken place in the last 5 years. It to go back is almost impossible. Because you are now set in your ways. And it wasn't that there was a major disagreement. They just drifted apart. And they didn't discuss it. And it becomes, after a while, it becomes like, you are not married, you are roommates. You are sharing room. You are not brother, sister, tell me. Brother Dipo, how are you today? The Lord bless thee. But you go to, where did you, we are uncle. That's all. The man and another sister can easily go because there's nothing else, there's no difference. The one thing that you cannot do with another person is that particular aspect which is now absent. That's how important it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No, sexual pleasure is not just for pleasure, it's also for bonding. If it's absent, the bond will not be as strong as it should be. So it's not just a matter of, okay, we want to have, you know, it's giving so that the bond can actually be strengthened and continue. That's why it's not everything is about pleasure, it's about emotional connection between husband and wife. It's important. So if it's tampered with, it begins to reflect in other areas. Sooner or later, communication begins to break down. You're not discussing like you ought to. The man is quiet, the woman is quiet. You're not really talking because something has gone wrong somewhere. So you ought to address it. I've been looking for that chat. I can't find that chat again. If I get the chat, I'll bring it to church. I'll give you a copy. You go and see that. You know I'm not making it up. So when I said that, 6 times, you're going, ha, ha, it's good. You will get there. Yeah, because that is what is recommended. Even medically speaking, is recommended. Because it's important if you are married. That's important. So now that you are married, if you're not practicing, there are issues that will come up. But God's word already even tells you, except by mutual what? Consent. So abstinence is not even allowed except by what? Mutual consent. That means you agreed, you discussed it. You can't just say I'm not doing. You don't have that right. Your wife has that right to demand. You have that right to demand. And that's how God expects the union to actually grow. Say amen. Hallelujah. Say I repent. You see, they are not saying now. Say I repent. I feel like saying, oh, we may say I repent. We may say I repent. Men, say I repent. They don't even need repentance. Let me tell you where repentance of men is. Your repentance as a man is be more tender. Be more tender. Be more caring. That's the language that women understand. Be more tender, be more caring. Show love more. Be less abrupt. Be less rude. Be less angry. And keep malice less. Be more loving. Hallelujah. We stand on the authority of God's word. That's where the truth is. Amen. Did you get something this morning? Glory to God.